Hello, everybody. Is this working? We're on? It's like the Roman Colosseum at the back there. You're not sure if you're going to come out in the front here if you take the wrong turn. But anyway, very grand and fancy. Anyway, nice to see you. I have looked so forward to us getting back to worship on a more normal basis. So we'll get to the word in a minute, but just the lights are bright. That's why... Where is Scotty? He is the Methodist. There he is. That's why you wear dark glasses when you preach. Listen. Just run up to the front so our guys can see. This is the gentleman who has opened with his church. Thank you, Scotty. Oh, that's... Yeah, that's much better. I just don't have Dougie's copper tan now, but anyway. Thanks, Scotty. And at the back there's Steve and Sanders. They're helping with the music and the video and all sorts of things. So can we give these guys a round of applause? So it's good to see you. And I know some of you in the room, it's been devastating. I spoke to someone a few minutes ago, just before we kicked off, and like, oh my gosh. Could see the emotion straight away, tears welling up. But God is on the throne, and I want to talk a little bit about some of that this evening. I do want to give one other shout out. I think the teams that led the whole thing there, they did amazing. Guys like Doug and Andrew who led their piece, and then Niambi was leading a bunch of teams, and Anne-Marie was involved in the medical thing, and I'm probably not going to mention everyone's names, but there were these point people that I thought did an outstanding job. But I also do want to just bring the mayor and the mayoress of Swansboro before us tonight. So they're members of our church, so I'm going to step out of that. They're not members at the moment. They are the people who are at the point of leading the city council here, and they did the most phenomenal job I have ever seen in my life. And I've seen some of this in Africa, you know, the big things happened there, but this... And they're not here tonight. I would imagine they're getting foot massages and back rubs and trying to get some good sleep. But I'd love to just honor them with a round of applause. But before you do that, one other little group, the kids in the church. Oh, my gosh. When they would run to cars to get the forms, run back. One of my favorite moments was little Emma. She's yay high. And she was indignant. Because we would not let her take a trolley to a car and unload it for those people. She was told she was too small. How dare you tell me that? And the kids, Jackson, others here, I would love to include them in that round of applause. They were phenomenal. So this is for you guys. Let's do that. Cool. So we will see how this all unfolds into the future. This is a cool facility. Don't get comfortable. We are going to go back. Sundays are coming. Remember, African-American preacher, famous Easter preach, Sundays are coming. And the Sundays are coming when we'll get back there, which will be wonderful. So, it's also good to see Joseph here, the pastor of the youth. I think he preached while I was away. I heard he killed it. Thank you so much, Joe. Nice having you here this evening. So while I was away, you guys went through the series on rest, and I was meant to wrap that up, so I did some reading in Australia, and I was able to catch up with some reading and some stuff I wanted to study in Scripture. So I'm actually going to pick that up, and I think it falls right in line with some of what's gone on over the days that have passed, and this will be the last preach on that, and then next week we kick off a really good series on the book of Exodus, which is going to just be amazing. It's my favorite book in all of Scripture. And we are going to have an amazing time around that. So, you know, one of the things that struck me so much about the time at the Rotary Center was there was very little altercations. In fact, I know of only one issue where a gentleman walked in and he wanted some buckets and stuff for his stuff at home because it was getting wet. He was really distraught, and they just said, "We don't give these out." And he got a little out of hand, and he got a little bit in the ladies' faces, and they had to move him on. We didn't have to get police or anything like that. But overall, it was the most amazing time of people honoring each other. Just if that person's leading, let them lead. I'll get out of the way, if I have to put dog food in a little baggie, American term I've learned, baggie, you put your food in a baggie, then I will go and put dog food in a baggie for the rest of my life. And we there was just this wonderful smoothness. One of the things Dougie didn't mention, I know he wanted to, was the food supplies would be huge, and then they would go down during the day. And then someone would say, oh my gosh, we're about to run out of water. I think the Yumbi got the credit for being the one who always said that. And within 10 seconds of her saying that, like this huge truck would arrive and there's just water inside of there. So a few of us were saying, hey, Yumbi, could you say, Tom needs a Ferrari. Let's see what happens, you know. Let's just see what happens. So we just saw God's provision, God's love, God's, it was just amazing. But it's not always going to be like that. Because there was something that focused us, and we didn't notice each other's bruises and bumps. And so I want to talk a little bit tonight about rest, but rest in our heart, because our heart can get a little out of kilter from time to time. I certainly know mine can. You know, there can be a danger. Like I was running cars, talking to people. I promised them to tell them jokes, and they said, please don't. So I didn't. But there could have been a few moments where I thought, why aren't I one of the key guys here? And if I don't learn to rest my heart in Jesus, I'll get bent out of shape. But that, let's forget about all that's happened. But what about at work? Or at church? Or in some kind of relationship? We have this danger of striving to get credibility and to count and to be something and to be amazing with our lives. And so the danger is we can get into a whole lot of stuff that's not biblical. And I think Paul is very clear on this. And I want to teach out of that a little bit tonight. A guy who's helped me a lot with this is a guy called Zach Estwein. He had some major tragedies happen in his life in ministry. And I read some of his stuff. And so I want to give him credit for some of the things that I'll say tonight. But I want to talk about rest. Yes, I believe in physical rest. I absolutely believe that's scriptural. But I also believe our heart needs to be able to rest in who Jesus is. Us little gimp bent out of shape. Now, you're all looking at me, I think, because I can't see you all that well. Like, no, that never happens to me. Well, just for the three that it does happen for, we'll talk about that tonight. And so the thing that Paul says that you're going to have is you're going to have to enjoy for yourself and you're going to have to express the love of Jesus. That's what we saw this week. We saw the love of Jesus on display in the most magnificent ways. And Paul is very clear that it's that kind of love that's going to make our lives significant. I don't know about you folks. I do not want to live an insignificant life. I want it to count. It doesn't mean I have to be the CEO of a big company or something, but I just want to get to the end of my life, stand before my King, and see that in some way I've counted for Him. There's been significance to my life. And so Paul gets into this. And funny enough, it's not married love that he talks about. Married love is not the most important love that you read in Scripture. Romantic love, sexual love is not the most important thing. Our culture tells us it's the most important thing. Young couples, when they first get married, tell you that's the most important kind of love. But it's not. It's not the most noble love. And I know there's young guys and young gals in the life of the church who think if they're not married, they're missing out on something. But actually, there's a greater love that if we have that, you'll miss out on nothing as we serve and live for our King. And actually, I've started doing this with couples that we sit with and counsel their marriage. You know, a couple will come to us and say, my marriage is broken. I cannot stand him. I cannot stand her. His feet are too big. She never washes the dishes. So you don't love each other anymore? Absolutely not. Do you know Jesus? We both know Jesus. Okay, let's go to the Bible. The Bible says we are to love our enemies. So how about this enemy that's called your husband? How about you love him? Because that's Bible. And they don't know what to say. And they say, no, I'm not going to do that. Okay, well, let's try this. The Bible says we are to love our neighbors. This is your neighbor. He sleeps right in the same bed with you. She sleeps right next to you. Close neighbors. The Bible says we are to love our neighbors. And it starts to diffuse some things. That's the kind of love that Paul says is the greatest, most significant love. If we live with that kind of love flowing through our bones, which was on demonstration the other day, or the last 10 days, whatever it was, when we live with that kind of love, our lives will count and our hearts will not get all knotted up. When we don't get the promotion at the school, and when we're not made a youth leader, whatever the things are that we think give us significance, we'll be able to just hold a steady line and keep loving on Jesus. And so we want to talk about rest tonight. So I'm going to read you two scriptures. Matthew 11, 28, 30. And I cannot tell you how nice this is to be back here. First scripture. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We can find rest for that inner turmoil that sometimes is pulling us from left to right in the love of Jesus Christ. And then 1 Corinthians, and we read this when we went through that book, but we're going to go back to it and look at it a little differently from verse 1 to 8. So this is Paul speaking to this cool church. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But love will never pass away. And so I'm talking, or I'm hoping to try and talk about a state of our heart. I'm not talking about gooey feelings, like when you're a teenager. I'm talking about a state of our heart because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he kind of touches on four areas, and these are the four I got from the Zach guy. He talks about ourselves, when we get wrong, love wrong, what happens with that. Talks about the church, when the church gets love wrong, what happens with that. Then he talks about the culture, which I won't say too much about, gets love wrong, and then he says, where do we get hope for this love? The bar's too high. Where do we get hope for this love? And I was just thinking about it. You know, I thought, when I was a young guy, or my generation, how did we find significance? In my generation, you all went off to India to try and find yourself, which was really a ridiculous thing if you think about it. Now it's on social media. That's where you find yourself. 3,000 hits in 2 minutes. I am significant. None of that's going to give us significance. It's the love of Christ. It settles our hearts, and his life flows from us. So let's talk about the self. It's personal significance in life. And folks, to try and get personal significance can be absolutely exhausting. You always want to be the person. You always want to be up front, or you always want to be noticed. And let's see what it says. I want to read it again. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, I mean, this is some pretty significant stuff that this person can do. This is Paul talking, but we'll get into it in a little bit. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And in there, you can see it's talking about having some significance, because he says, I gain. It's talking about who I am, my identity, what I grow in. And he's saying, yes, there's no problem. In Christ, we have significance. There was a significant Christian presence over at that building. Not just One Harbor, but there were other churches involved as well. And all across the country, Moorhead, Beaufort, Havelock, just with our guys, but everywhere. Christian guys came in. There is significance that we're allowed to have, but we've got to make sure it's a significance that's the right one, and it's a significance that doesn't exhaust us to death in trying to get it. because we're insecure. And if you go and read Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had significance. They had purpose, and then the devil comes and sidelines them. And they make it about themselves. And there's jockeying and arguing and all sorts of things that start between them. And we see this church in Corinthians. I mean, this is a wicked city. They live in that city. Most of the religious activity is around, do you remember when we studied it? It's around sort of sexual activity and sexual worship and really weird idol stuff that's going on. And they come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are set free in an instant. And they are a most blessed church. A potent gifts are poured out into their midst. They're making a difference into the culture. All sorts of things are going on in that place. Their religious emptiness has been filled with Jesus. Same things happen for many of us. They meet Jesus. They get gifts. They start to make a difference. They start to be a significant presence in that city as they bring the love of Jesus Christ. But something starts to change where people want to be somebody and gain something in the journey. And there's no love. There's a disappearance of love. That's why this chapter's in there, 1 Corinthians 13. It is not a marriage chapter. This is a chapter written to those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it is Paul saying, Corinthian church, you're starting to lose a plot. You did amazing down at the Rotary Center. Awesome, awesome, awesome. But man, our hearts can start getting all gnarly as we get back into sort of normal, everyday life. They get these gifts that just put Jesus on display. But behind the scenes, Paul says there's jealousy, there's shame, all these other things starting to happen. There's a bit of a celebrity mindset. I'm with Peter, the great apostle. Number three, I'm with Peter. The other guy says, well, I'm with Paul. He's the one who took Judas' place, so he's the most important one. I'm with Paul. And then there were the really cool guys that said, well, I'm with Jesus, so take that. And there's this competition going on. Instead of like, we are his sons and daughters, let's live in the good of that and be significant with his love flowing through us, whether it's a minute little thing that we're going to do or a massive big thing we're going to do for the king. Each thing counts if it's done in the love of Jesus Christ. I mean, we gave out hundreds of tons of food. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands. You know, one car I had the privilege of going to, I just put my hand on the lady's shoulder. And she just wept and wept and wept. I didn't have to pray. I didn't say one word. It was just... So when she drove off, it's like, something's happening here. Oh my gosh, God humbles you so quickly. How about this, lady? Oh, get your hand off me, you creepy guy. we just lose it. We think like, oh, like at last. And we get our little hearts in a knot. Celebrity mindset. They started quarreling. They were empowered to make a difference, but without love, it was just a gong, empty sounding gong. Paul concerned that they've bypassed love. And so he gets into it a little bit. So that's self. Remember the first little point? We're going quickly. Second one was the church. Let me read the scripture again. This is church life. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. If you and I live that way, we are no different to any part of the culture that we live in. It was very interesting to come back into America. We were accepted just like that. And so we came back in and the Kavanaugh thing was going on. So that's been fascinating. Oh, I love America. It's so fascinating. Aussie is so boring. They kicked the Prime Minister out and he didn't even know it. It's like no one cares. But here, It's like a human experiment. It's like we can study theology through what goes through in America. It's amazing. We're glad to be back in America. Can you see the power struggle that's going on? Because the parties know if that guy gets onto the Supreme Court, which is a lifetime thing, all sorts of things could change. And the Democrat, and I don't know everything, so please don't judge me. The Democrats are going to lose out on a whole lot of stuff. Listen, the hot issue going on behind the scenes, by my take, is agendas and positions and all sorts of things. I honestly don't see much care for the good of humanity in some of the stuff I see. And I'm not judging for it. I'm just telling you what comes across to my heart as I watch it. It's fascinating for me to watch that. And then when we in the church live that way, it's like we're jockeying for stuff and our heart gets bent. Whether it's in the life of the church or just as we live as Christians, we're no different. You look at the church on social media in America and what it says about some of the stuff, there's no love of Jesus expressed by many. Some do. And yet we call to be the significance. Our greatest significant moment is to express the love of Jesus in everything. So there's my once a year American commentary. So this is what Paul says. If you have the ability within the life of the church to proclaim the good news of the gospel with power, and no love counts for nothing. This is about church life now. He says, if you're a people of deep theology, you understand all the intricacies of Scripture and the gospel, and you have a handle on truth second to none as a church, and no love, it's worth nothing. Just think, if we were that kind of church, and we had no love around our theology, an arrogance would come into our heart. We're better than those guys. These UMC guys, what do they know? And they probably know more than we do, actually, but anyway. And Paul said, if you have faith to move mountains, but no love, it's nothing. There's no significance attached to it. Has to come from a place of loving God. And I've been around long enough in ministry. I've seen guys with such awesome gifts. I've seen guys who can get people healed. No love. There's no significance. There's no honor to God in it. Then he says generosity. Now, I think we are a pretty generous church, to be honest. You can be generous, but it's not done out of love. You're trying to get some shine. You want your name on the bench or on the toilet door, whatever it is. We're going to do things a little differently here. If that's what you want, that's where it's going. Generosity with no love, nothing. We could have given stuff through those car windows. Have a candy, have a loaf of bread. If we did it without God's love flowing in our hearts, it counted for nothing. It's just feeding a person. But when you do it with the love of Christ flowing in your heart, no agenda other than to be His blessing to those people, somehow it miraculously touches those people's hearts. It's amazing. And then Paul talks about sacrifice. He says the actual sacrifice of your life, if you have to. And he says, no love counts for nothing. And Paul goes on to say that if those who don't know Jesus are to encounter His love, His real love, the best place to encounter it is through the people of God. Not necessarily in a church service like tonight, but at work and on the soccer field and standing in a line waiting to get a couple of loaves of bread and some jelly and a peanut butter jar. That Paul goes on to say that is the place amongst the people of God, those who know Jesus, that is where they will see the true Jesus. Folks, just stop and think for a minute. Do you know what life significance that gives you and me? That you have the ability through some kindness, through a word, through a card, through having my neighbor over to share a chicken with us, that I have the ability to give them a taste of Jesus Christ. There is no greater significance, in my reckoning anyway, and not in Paul's. This is the place, God's people, where people who don't know Jesus will encounter His love. And I think hundreds, probably thousands, did that this week. And we've experienced some of this church stuff that goes a little haywire. Let me remind you of some of it. So you get these powerful proclaimers of the gospel and biblical truth. And in public, they're awesome. And then you go behind the scenes and you meet their team. And their team are all taking tranquilizers and drinking liquor by the gallon. Because the guy or the gal is so harsh, so driven, so uptight that the crowd needs to be bigger. There's others, great proclaimers, and you go behind the scene and their team is sweet, secure, willing to lay down their lives more for Jesus. And the difference is the one guy's heart's not full of loving God through his amazing gift. It's about significance and status and coolness and more money or whatever the thing that goes on with those things. I'm not really up to date in all of that. The difference with the other guy is, oh, and he preaches to a guy like Billy Graham. He preaches to a crowd and 2,000-3,000 people come out. His heart is rejoicing. He's not worried about another wing on the Billy Graham library. He couldn't care less. His heart is for the King. We've got to learn to let our hearts rest in the King. So everything we do is of significance for him. That make sense? Three of you. I'm having a good Sunday. I'm having a really good Sunday. Listen, somewhere in the world it's Sunday, so. Aussie, actually an Aussie. Second one was deep theology. So this is what happens with deep theology people. And they know the truth. They can open up a passage of scripture in the Hebrew, the Greek, and the wah, wah, wah. There's no love. And it's like, you always get the feeling around those no love people that you're always wrong. You just never get it right. They just let you know all the time, like, good effort, but in the Greek. Now, I have no hassle with that. If I make a mistake in the thing and guys who boffins and all the rest of it come and say the Hebrew and the Greek and the Egyptian and all that says this, I'm happy. I really do want to learn and want to receive. But man, brother, sister, bring it in love. Not loving me. Do it. Come with your gift because you love the King. Not because you're above everyone else and you want to show how amazing you are. And you're looking for significance for yourself? Let Jesus be your significance. It amazes me. In Africa, I've met some of the greatest theologians who've come out of America in modern times. And they're in a bush village in Africa teaching 30 students deep theology. Because their significance is just loving God. And wherever that takes place, it doesn't matter. The third one is, he talked about the gift of faith. You know, it's those guys who always like, we can do it. And I love those guys. They just don't see the problems. They don't see the ditches and the rivers and the lack of money. Like, let's go. And as they go, when they do it out of their love for the King, God just starts providing. But when they lose their love for the King, they want to be famous and significant and count, they just stomp over everyone. You know, say, sir, could I ask a question? You lack a faith person. Generosity. And we know, in my reading in Australia over this last while, it was interesting. This one thing I read said, most hospitals, orphanages, schools, care centers, research facilities, universities, food farms, housing projects, etc., 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 have been planted by Christians. Most of the famous universities in this country were started by Christians. And the generosity of wealthy Christians and not so wealthy Christians. Problem with generosity, if you're not doing it out of a place of rest in God, you start to compare everyone else. I gave 1,000. How much did you give? That envelope, not very thick. I'm guessing that's $10. I'm a better Christian than you. And that guy is finding significance in what he does instead of finding significance. I love you, Jesus. You've gifted me with this. Let's have some fun with it. We're not measured by how much we give. We measure by what God gave His Son, Jesus. That's the only measure we need. Because of that, oh, I can let my heart run free and just be generous. And the fifth one that we mentioned, sacrifice. People who sacrifice a lot, but it doesn't come from that sweet place that this is for His love. I rest in His love. I don't have to be the head sound guy. I don't have to be leading the music. If I'm playing the little triangle at the back, oh, for Jesus, where's my moment? Here it comes, here it comes. Jesus! Significant! It's like the famous, I can't remember his name, there's a famous conductor years and years ago. He's conducting the, who's the most famous orchestra in the world? New York Philharmonic. And he stops. He says, hey, something's wrong here. Where's the piccolo? Where are you, piccolo? You know, piccolo is like a size, half the size of a pencil. It's just a little thing like that. And he could pick that up, and that whole thing wasn't sweet because of the piccolo. And whatever sacrifice we make, whether people made big sacrifices today. These guys have had to practice during the week. Some of the staff from UNCMC have been here in the week. They came here early today, set up TVs and that. I think we're going to be on YouTube. That's our first. The kitchen people. All that sacrifice and laying down my life was done out of my great love for Him. It is significant. And your life, sir, your life, ma'am, your life, young person, has significance. If it was done out of some other agenda for self-aggrandization or whatever it was, it's nothing. It's a waste in your walk and your love for Jesus Christ. Can you imagine these five areas in the church, if we live them out passionately, out of a place where our hearts rest in His love? I'm His son. I do get a little insecure now and then. I do. I get insecure from time to time. I really do. And I remind myself, I'm His kid. It's got to be enough. Someone else gets some shine or someone else does something and I think, I could have done that better. And they do it a little extraordinary. I don't like go away sulking. It's like, God, you knew better in that moment for your glory. Do I get that right all the time? Absolutely not. Do you get it right all the time? I have my doubts, but I'm not saying that. If we live that way as a church, and so for me, part of this message is into the future. We're going to get back to our facilities, and we're believing for growth, and who knows what happens. We got to be that people that are just naively in love with Jesus. No agenda other than this is our King. We want to put Him on display for you. I want to leave a legacy, not by the way the world measures legacy, but by the way Jesus measures legacy. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to be. The Bible says the world will know we are Christians by our love. And so let's just quickly talk about the world. That was the third one. Just, they had the same issues outside the church. Everyone in the world's jockeying for position and fame and significance, and especially the Kavanaugh thing. It's just, Paul defines what love is. Love is patient. When I'm resting in Him, when I'm enjoying rest in Him, I can be more patient. I can check my meters. When I'm not resting well in Him, my patience thing goes up. I get impatient with Una. You want bacon and eggs for breakfast?
You know, I like that. Why are you asking me? Wasting my time.
But if I spent some time with the king, oh, my babe, bacon and eggs with you at the table. Oh, let's invite the whole neighborhood. Kind. Love does not envy or boast. Ooh, there's a big one or two. It is not arrogant or rude. Can I stop for just a few moments at the rude word? Rude isn't like I asked a gentleman in the line at the thing not to come back because he was milking the system really badly. We understood people would come a few times and Jennifer directed us, bless them, doesn't matter, God will provide. Yes, we did that. This guy, he went over, way over. I said, sir, please don't come back. There's people not going to get because of you. He reported me for being rude. And I had someone come and interrogate me. How rude were you? I said, I'm going to be rude to you. You'll know exactly how rude it was. No, I wasn't rude. I just told them I was accountable. I was under someone else's leadership. Just accountable. It's great. No problem. This is what I said. I said, fine. Thank you so much. That word rude there is talking about sexual activity. A Greek word. Talking about, it's the same root word for sexual activity that goes on. And when we love like Jesus, we don't cross sexual boundaries. We're not rude. But when we don't love like Jesus, we cross those boundaries. Whether it's a computer you're looking at, whether it's something you're doing with someone else, Paul says, no, love is not rude. I have enough of the love of Christ. I rest in him so well that I'm going to treat that lady or that man, if I'm a lady, I'm going to treat them unrudely. I'm going to treat them significantly because Jesus is in my heart and I love him. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Irritable, oh. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices. Do you rejoice when something goes wrong for someone else? But rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Love never ends, never passes away. So the standard's high. How are we going to fix this? Well, Paul gives us hope. And we need this, guys. Let me make this plain with two little examples, and then I'll tell you the example Paul gives us, and we're done for that. We're done for our first time at the Methodists. We'll do communion together. So many of you have flown on a plane, and on our trip I observed this. You get to Atlanta, and you want a coffee. It's like there's a frantic thing to get coffee. There's only a few Starbucks, and they kind of hide them. And so you see the guy stands in the thing, and he says, can I get a macchiato, some kind of weird milk thing, almond, fruit gelato? Now, I'm not sure there's even coffee anymore. I think the coffee beans are embarrassed to be in that cup, to be honest. That's what I think. So they do the thing, and he gets it, and he opens it, and it's like just a bland old coffee. I'll watch. There's an eruption there. Excuse me, ma'am. This is not what I ordered. I'm waiting here. This is not good. I'm going to phone Starbucks head office. I'm going to burn the place down. This is not good. I want my coffee. The other guy, his heart's resting in Jesus. Resting. Everyone makes a mistake now and then. I'll drink this. I'll figure. In that moment, right there on that spot, significance happened for Jesus. Here's my favorite one. America has this very unusual thing, which is wonderful. This is good. Every country should learn from this. But when you get off the plane, you get on by row and you get off by row. So first rows go second, third, fourth, fifth. So we usually about row 24 and you're waiting. And then some person quickly, some people will stop. They'll stop and say, hey guys, I'm going to miss my connecting flight. And everyone steps back. I go, because we know that day will come for us and we need a gap. So what you sow, you'll reap. Hurry, hurry, hurry. But then there's those one or two people, man. They jump the line. And people stare at them and like sort of push their shoulders out a bit to try and stop them. Now, those of you laughing the loudest, which I think is Anne-Marie, you've done this. That's why you're laughing. Instead of just, doesn't mean anything to me. I'll get off the plane 30 seconds later. My heart is resting in who I am in Christ. It's not getting all bent out of shape and twisted and needs panel beating by the end of the day. So Paul, how does he help us live in this? I mean, does he point us to Jesus? He actually doesn't. Paul points us to himself. He's very wise. And I think for me, if he said, just be like Jesus, like, oh, I don't know if I can attain to that. But Paul reminds us that his name was Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church. He was like ISIS. He went around killing people who believed different to him. He did wicked things in the name of religion. And then he gets knocked off his horse. And Christ comes into his heart and he is changed forever. And everything, almost everything he ever does for the king after that comes from a heart that rests in Jesus. He gets put in jail. He doesn't stomp his feet. Do you know who I am? He just sees us like, guess what? Jailers who don't know Jesus. And these are the soldiers who God sees. Well, if I tell them about Jesus, they'll get saved. And they get on duty with the other guys. The whole guard will come to know Christ. And they did. Because his heart was able to rest in Christ and not get all flustered and beaten up. And folks, if Jesus can do that for Paul, I have good news for you and especially good news for me. This applies to us as well. We can be changed. And many of us have been changed. We've met Jesus. But this is my end point as your shepherd, or one of the shepherds here. I think we look at our culture and we get all worried, like, oh, the church is falling apart and America's going downhill and Australia's going downhill and oh. I think we got to step up and say, oh my gosh, what a moment for us to bring the life of Christ into all these places. It does look like a disaster. Swansburg looked like a disaster, but no one stepped back and said, oh, well, let's just stay in our homes. There's nothing we can do. No, no. We got the Rotary building. We got food. And we turned a disaster into a miracle. This is our time. This is our moment in history. This is why you are alive. Did God make a mistake in putting you and me in this day and age? Of course not. But I'm absolutely convinced that as church leaders, as church partners, people who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're going to have to learn to rest in Him so we don't get bent out of shape at everything that goes on around us. The pressures that come to be fancy. The pressures that come to have significance. Yeah, I have nothing wrong, anything wrong with people getting good jobs and promoted and all that kind of stuff. Go for it. If you can be used in those places for the King, man, I hope that happens to every single person who has a job here. But our hearts have to be resting in Him so we don't get bent out of shape. Amen? Cool. So we're going to break bread together tonight. I'll pray for us in a minute. But I want to do one more thing. I'm going to read a lament from the Psalms. And there are people here in this room tonight that has been hard. I was thinking, what would be my worst thing to lose outside of losing Una? Mine would be my photos of my kids in it. So silly, hey. I've made sure they're on the cloud now. I hope the cloud doesn't disappear. That would be my thing, you know? And some people have lost much more than that. I want you to know this is the psalm for you. But sometimes in Christianity we say, hey, just be strong, grit your teeth for Jesus and go on through. I think that's applicable sometimes. I think at other times it's rubbish. Because God calls us to lament. God calls us to take a walk in the garden and just shout, what is going on? My heart is broken. My pitches are gone. I've had enough. It's in Scripture. If you don't lament, your heart's going to get bent. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Just imagine yourself walking in the garden. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. Okay, I got that off my chest. That I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And I want to encourage those of you who feel some of that weightiness, that lamentiness in you tonight. When you come and take of this, allow your heart to lament. This is terrible. Our place is a wreck. Stuff is gone. Yes, we know it's just stuff, but your heart is broken tonight. Bring it to the King and let him just love on you. Like when my kids were small, they'd break some little dinky toy that cost a buck maybe, but they were devastated. It was the one Grandma gave me. Held them. They cried their little eyes out. 2 minutes later, they were right as rain. That's a lament. Lament tonight if you need to. Those of us who maybe don't need to lament. This is a love feast that reminds us of what Jesus has done. And as we come to it tonight, just talk to him. There may be some specific areas where your heart and my heart's got a little bent out of shape because we've been ignored or we're trying to find significance in some way and it's, yeah. Or you worked your heart out at the thing over there and no one's mentioned your name tonight. The possibility that could happen. Guys, we real and we flesh and we carnal. When you take of this bread and this cup tonight, be reminded, this is the King who died for me. This is the love feast. And oh, bring rest to my heart. Forgive me for getting uptight. Forgive me for being the coffee guy and the staring guy on the plane. You are my King. Teach me to rest in you, Lord, more and more each day. So let me pray for us, and then we are going to break bread together. And I think the way it's going to go, we're going to go from the end of the rows this way. Is that right, guys? Okay. And about halfway, well, there's some communion over there as well, and I think over there at the back. So I'm going to let you just work it out, all right? So, yes, thank you. Come, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to give you thanks tonight that you're our King. Doesn't matter where we meet, in a field, in a cool building like this, you're our King for many of us in this room. And Lord, I'm praying tonight for all of us, and so including myself, that more and more we become a people who rest in your love, so that it's your love that flows from us. When we get a little bent out of shape and we're looking for a little bit of shine and significance generated by our own efforts, Lord, just by your Spirit, just come and grab a hold of us afresh. Pray, Lord, we'd be a church known for their peacefulness of heart. Teach us to rest, Holy Spirit. Teach us to rest in Christ. We thank you for the bread. It speaks of a body broken. Lord Jesus, you just rested in the Father's love and trusted him. Didn't strive for anything. Just rested in him. The cup speaks of the blood shed. Jesus' blood poured out on the earth. Jesus' blood came and drowned our sin. Be reminded of that tonight. And so, Lord, wherever each heart is at, Holy Spirit, won't you work on this Saturday night in Swansboro, North Carolina? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So listen, if you don't know Jesus, and you want to meet him as your Lord, your Savior, your King, as Paul did, we're not going to put you on a horse and knock you off, but we are going to tell you the good news. And so some of us will be at the front. You come chat to us and we'll tell you more about that. And God bless you. Have a great week, guys.